Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, San Diego, we're in the red tier again. That's a good sign. We're going in the right direction. I'm sure it's not only myself, but all of you that long for days when we can continue somewhat of a more normal life. I think we're making great progress in that direction. Our text for us today is from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. So you could be opening up your Bibles to that. And I'm going to start off a little bit in the in chapter 11, because it sets up this text. The name of my sermon is We Want to See Jesus. And isn't that true? We want to see Jesus. There's a story of Zacharias, the short, wee little man, Zacharias. He was a tax collector. And he wanted to see Jesus, but the crowds were so big that he climbed up into a tree so he could see Jesus. Well, Jesus saw him too, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, that sycamore tree. I've got to spend the day with you. And Zacchaeus had a close encounter of the Jesus kind, and his life was never the same. That's how it's been for me. I have had a close encounter with the Jesus kind, and my life has never been the same. It has never been so good. It doesn't mean that I'm flooded with all kinds of material things. I have plenty of those, but I'm content. What a joy it is to be content, to know that God loves me. I have a purpose in this life, and that's what being in Christ means. It means that we're loved and that we have a purpose in our lives. So, Zacchaeus had to overcome some obstacles, amen? All these crowds were standing in front of him. He couldn't see Jesus. And there's a lot of obstacles in our way, too. There's pride. There's self-centeredness. There's envy. There's ego. There's all of these things. And I've heard ego is a three-letter word acronym for edging God out. We want to be the center of the universe. But Christ is that. That position has already been filled. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you love the world so very much that you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You gave him as the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that all who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. May the words of your gospel resonate in our hearts. May it bring us to a deeper and more fuller appreciation of what we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Bible time. We're going to read, this is chapter 11 of John as a pivot point. This is right when he raised his good friend Lazarus, who had died and was dead for 4 days. And he raised him from the dead. And a lot of people were there to grieve with him because he was from a little town just outside of Jerusalem. And there's a lot of people that were there. This text, by the way, takes place at the Passover. So people were coming for the Passover feast. People from all around the world. All the Jews, males were required to come to this feast every year to Jerusalem. So there were a lot of people there. And a lot of people knew about Jesus' relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Jesus called him out of the tomb, took off his grave clothes, and set him free. So this is picking up just after that. I'm going to start here with verse 45. This is just after Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplished? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You're in the wrong place if you think you're standing in the place of Christ. Amen? Christ has to be center and number one. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest for that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So he's, and then just shortly after that, Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowds are all there. And then I'm going to go down to chapter 12, verse 19. Remember, we just read that he, not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, that would include the Gentiles, the non-Jews. That's you and I, unless you're Jewish that has accepted Christ, or my prayer is that we have all accepted Christ. So we're going to look here now at verse 19. So the verse 18, many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this thing is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him. And now our text, as an example of the whole world going after him, some Greeks came to the disciples. They came to Philip and Andrew. They're from Bethesda. That's way up north on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee, in an area that's a lot of Gentiles live in too, a lot of Greeks. So these Greeks were probably converts into Judaism, and they were there for the Passover feast so that they could worship. Now they came to Philip and Andrew because they had Greek names. Not only that, but in the Gospel of John, one of the first persons that was called to be his disciple was Andrew. And when Andrew and John, they were with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so they followed him. Well, after meeting and spending a day with Jesus, Andrew went and got his brother Simon, who would later be called Peter, and brought him to Jesus. The next day, Jesus calls Andrew to follow him. And after spending some time with Jesus, Andrew runs to get his friend Nathanael, and he brings Nathanael to Jesus. So these are the first evangelists that are recorded in the Gospel of John. They have a history of bringing people to Jesus. I hope your history can reflect the same thing. We'll talk about that more a little bit when we're talking about planting seeds. But my prayer is that you would share the good news that someone loved you enough to share with you so you could come to faith in Jesus. So here's what our text says, starting chapter 12, verses 20 through 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. That's the Passover feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethesda in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came down from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now The prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We already talked about the Greeks coming to these two disciples that have a history of evangelism, bringing people to Jesus, and also had Greek names. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us if Jesus ever granted them an audience. Instead, he went on this little diatribe about what he was facing. He mentions that a kernel of wheat must die and be buried before it can produce more. He's talking about his death and his time in the tomb and then his subsequent resurrection, which was God's amen to his perfect sacrifice. God was giving his approval that what Christ had done was sufficient, it covers all the sin of the world, and that those who come to him will find life in his name. So we've been given the gift of faith. Like I said before, someone loved us enough to share the gospel with us, and we in turn are called to share that gospel with others. Now every day we plant seeds, amen? Think about it. They can be seeds of anger and wrath and judgment, or they can be seeds of grace and hope and faith. Sharing the seed of the gospel, we don't know what happens after you plant that seed, because it's not like it's in your patio. You plant a seed in a little garden in your backyard and you can watch it grow. You plant these seeds in other people and they go their own way. But the deal is, it's not up to us to grow that seed. It's only up to us to plant that seed. The growth is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not on you. You're not responsible for it. So you don't know what happens with the seed that you have planted. But I'll tell you this, if you don't plant the seed, I know for sure that it will not grow. So we're called on to plant the seed. Leave the harvest up to God. God said, pray for workers to go into the harvest field. He didn't tell us to pray for the harvest. God's got the harvest under control. We just have to go into the field and plant the seeds. Then he goes on to say, whoever will lose their life will find it, and those who find their life will lose it. But what exactly does that mean? I think it's simply this. We don't need to make it any more difficult than what it is. It's in the spending of our lives that we find them. Amen? It's in the spending of our lives, a life spent for Christ, we find our lives. But when we try to hold on to it and hoard it, we lose it. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, not here on earth, because the things that earth won't last, they'll fade away. But the Word of God will remain forever. That is the seed that we're called to plant. That is the life that we're called to live. And that is the hope that we are called to share. If you have no investment, you'll have no return. Now, then Jesus goes on to say that his heart is being poured out. This is his passion. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the passion, excuse me, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, not in John. In the Gospel of John, the Garden of Gethsemane serves as the place where they went after he instituted the Lord's Supper, merged it from the Seder meal and the Passover into the Lord's Supper, giving us his body and blood, and a place where he was arrested. But John makes sure that we know that Jesus was always in control. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus doesn't fall on his knees like in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He does that at this point in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, when they come to arrest Jesus, Jesus says, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. And they all fell to the ground. When they got back up, Jesus again said, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. They all fell to the ground. And then he was arrested, the disciples scattered. Jesus was always in control. This was not something that happened to Jesus. This is something that Jesus came to earth for. Jesus was born in that little cradle, in that little ox stall in Bethlehem to be crucified. It was for this very reason that Christ came, and to bind Satan and to strip away his powers. And the last power that he stripped away was the power of death. Can I get a hallelujah? Hallelujah. I'll give myself one of those. Then he said, Father, glorify your name. And the voice said, I have and I will. He glorified his name at this baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, when God spoke, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And in the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my Son who I love, listen to him. Good advice, great advice. Listen to the words of Christ. Listen to him. And he'll glorify him again, finally, when he raises him from the dead. He ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So says the Apostles' Creed. So the prince of this world is driven out. The prince of the world thought he had Jesus right where he wanted him. He had Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus, brought the temple guards to arrest Jesus. He went through a kangaroo court. Pilate didn't have the guts to stand up for what was right, let them crucify him, and Satan thought he had a victory. His victory was defeat, because on that third day, he was in Friday night, Saturday, Sunday morning, on the third day, he was raised again from the dead. He showed himself to people over the next 40 days or so, and God lifted him up into heavens. But he left his Holy Spirit to be with us, the Spirit of Christ. The Son came down to reveal the Father, and the Holy Spirit reminds us of all the things that Jesus has taught us to bring us to faith in him. Then he goes on to say, when I am lifted up. You know, the Greek word for lifted up can also mean glorified, to be exalted. Now, you don't think that hanging on a cross is very sexy, do you? You don't think it's very glorifying. But again, it depends on how you see glory. It was that very reason that Jesus came and lived this life, so that he could give it for us. Satan has been defeated. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, that word draw is very interesting. It's a Greek word, heklo, and it means to physically force someone to go where they don't want to go. For example, it's used in hauling in nets full of fish in John chapter 21:6. Hauling is heklo. It's used of dragging, heklo, Paul and Silas before the authorities in Acts 16:19. And Paul being heckled away, drug away from the temple in Acts 21:30. It's used of the rich dragging, hecklo, people into the court in James chapter 2, verse 6. So what does it mean when Jesus says that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw, hecklo, all men unto myself? Or in verse chapter 6, verse 44 of John, when he says, no one can come to me unless drawn, heklo, by the Father who sent me. I think this is the best interpretation of that. I think it might be that when Jesus is lifting up, all people will be drawn to him, will be compelled to come to him, hauled before him, some for judgment and some for salvation. You know, I'm reminded of the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus, one on each side of Jesus. One of them repented and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. The other one did not, and he was lost. This is a picture of all of humanity, All of humanity is going to be washed up, beached up to the foot of the cross, where they will make that decision for themselves. Will you accept God's salvation in Jesus Christ? Because there is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Acts 4:12. No other name. There's only one way to be saved. God doesn't condemn us. We condemn ourselves by our lack of faith, by our failing to believe in God's own Son. We're washed to the foot of the cross and it's decision time. Judgment, we're lost. No one can stand before God on their own merits. No one. Or salvation. I have put my faith in Christ. That's our choice. All men will be drawn to me. So you want to see Jesus? Look to the cross. Look to the cross where the judgment of the world takes place. Like I said before, some for salvation, others for judgment. Apart from the cross, we are all lost. Like I said before, that's our natural condition. Our rejection of God's own Son judges us. God doesn't have to judge us. We judge ourselves by refusing to believe in God's only Son. The cross is where God says, I love the world, the whole world, the believers and the unbelievers right now, because Paul wrote in the book of Romans that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us in our sin, but he doesn't want to leave us there. He's given us a way out. So the cross, this is the bottom line, folks. The cross is either a symbol of delivery from sin or it's a sign of your own judgment to damnation. The cross is an emblem of death to non-believers, but the cross is a symbol of salvation and new life to the believer. If we want to see Jesus, look to the cross, where the sinless Lamb of God died to take away the sin of the whole world. Let me leave you with this thought. Since Christ died for you, shouldn't you live for Jesus? And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.